pray that we would truly be that heart that we could say that you are all that we want, that you are all we need, Father. And we pray that you would encourage us. Help us to know that you are right there with us. And you're always with us, Lord. You're all we'll ever need. And we thank you that we can come into your presence today. We pray that you would help us to hear from you clearly. And we walk out your word today, Father, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Chris. Thank you for leading some worship today. Greatly appreciate it. How many of you guys enjoyed our worship time today? Amen? I did. It was great. Thank you. You know, how many of you guys use your GPS way too often? Do you ever feel like you're doing that, like, all the time? I feel like I'm doing that all the time, too. You know, you kind of, like, just put it on, and you're like, I know how to get there. What am I putting this thing on anyway for? Well, last night, I had a group of track runners. We were participating in regional finals in Westminster Academy up in Fort Lauderdale. So after we got all done that, we found a place that we all could eat afterwards, and we were making our way back home down I-75, and I had my GPS on just for a little bit. I'm like, what am I doing? I don't know where I'm going. So I turned the GPS off, and I continued on south down 75, and I got to the point where I could go, okay, I want to take the turnpike south or continue down south on I-75 and pick up with the Palmetto Expressway and go that way. So I'm like, turnpike, right? It's probably going to be a little better just in case. So with my GPS, I turned on the turnpike at about 11:30 at night, and as soon as I got on the coming off the exit where the point of no return, traffic was stopped. Dead stopped. Long story short, I got home about 1 o'clock. And it's like, why wasn't I not watching the GPS? Because the GPS would have said, don't go this way, go that way. Well, this has really nothing to do with what I'm going to be speaking about today, but it just is kind of that ultimate reminder that God's word is that God's GPS. You know, that God's personal guidance for our lives. And sometimes I do it. I take for granted certain things, and I just kind of go out. You know, but it's important to be in God's word, not just once a week at church, but every day. You know, sometimes we kind of assume certain things, or we kind of just don't stay in God's word. So I want to encourage you, don't be like me. Don't get off at the wrong exit, because I wasn't spending time in God's word. And so we spend time in God's word, it helps with our attitude, it helps with our thoughts, and everything that we do, the words that come of our mouth. So I just want to encourage you, as I try to encourage myself with practical things that happen in my life, to really spend time in God's word. Now, for the last few weeks, couple weeks, we've been talking about knowing God. That's been our theme, knowing God. And taking from the Bible some of the Bible characters that we know that have known God and taken that route. Today we're going to talk about Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. The last few weeks we talked about Enoch first. We talked about how Enoch was with God, and he had such a close relationship with God that in a world that was full of sin, I mean, it was a short time after that God's like, I got to destroy this place. God took Enoch right up to be with him, and it talked about how Enoch walked with God, and he invested his time and his mind in God and with God and was so close with God that God just took him. Wouldn't that be great if I was, like, so close to God that he would, like, come on up, Bob. You know, it'd be great. I think we'd all love that. But the sacrifices that are involved in that, our time and our mind. You know, sometimes even in church, even me, even Pastor Bob, sometimes I'll be listening to somebody else's sermon and I'll break out my phone. And I may, you know, I'll maybe start out in God's word. You know, I'll go read the whole passage. And then I'll be like, I wonder, did anyone email me this morning? You know, and I'd be like, you know, I wonder what the latest news feed is. And then I got back into the word and stuff like that. So it's important that we invest not only our time, but our minds in God's word every day. So I want to encourage you with that. That's what we talked about with Enoch. It said, in that passage, it says that Enoch walked with God. And then it says that he just walked with God and was taken. And so that was amazing. Then we talked about Samuel. How Samuel's relationship with God, we built off the time and mind, and we talked about the listening and willingness of Samuel, even as a young lad, that he said to God, the Lord came to him, and remember we talked about when he was with Eli, a young lad serving Eli, and he heard a voice saying, Samuel, and he thought it was Eli, so he ran over, Eli, what can I do, what can I do? And Eli basically said, it's the voice of the Lord, you know. And so then the last time that God called, he said, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. How many times do we want God to speak? And if we're honest, we're like, I don't know if I'm really listening or not. I want to tell you things, but I'm not sure if I'm really willing to listen to what you're speaking to me. And we all tend to do that. We all tend to, when we pray and when we spend time with God, to have our list of things that we want to do. It's very rare that we just go like, okay, God, speak. I'm listening. Where we just have our Bible somewhere, we have some quiet time with God and say, God, I got no agenda. Speak. I'm listening. So that willingness to follow after God, to seek him in that process. And today we're going to talk about Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges, kind of right between, you know, there's a big gap, but between Enoch and Samuel. Samuel was like the last judge, and then there were Gideon was one of the 12 judges that came before him. We're going to talk about Gideon's life and what took place in his life and how we can learn from that today. Now, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, we'll look about his life, and it says this. It says, now the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying their crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived in droves on camels, numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. How many of you guys have ever felt like you've been bullied? Today's big thing in school probably is like being bullied, you know, and like, you know, how were you bullied, Bob? Somebody called me short. It's like, no, Bob, that's just reality. You know, deal with it. You know, we tend to go like bullying is like, oh, somebody said something. And well, back then, bullying was this, right? We had the Midianites, and they were kind of, I have a map up here. Oh, I'll finish reading the sentences. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to God for help. Typical, right? People sin against God. And then they eventually cry out to God for help. God, help us. Now, if we look at this map a little bit, it's kind of blurry up there. I just wanted to give you the idea of what was taking place. So Israel, over in that picture there, is kind of everything over here. And on the other side of the Jordan River was kind of like that Saudi Arabia area. And the Midianites were there, the Amalekites. And the Midianites were basically just kind of like nomads. They didn't really have a place to stay. And they just kind of wandered around. And what they did is when they came and they realized that they could come and stay, that they would just stay until they took everything of the Israelites. Everything. And God gave the land over to Israel, but then it was taken back over throughout this time, mainly because of the sin of the Israelites, the Jewish people, and God gave them over. So these Midianites would come in and look to take over everything, and they were like locusts. Have you ever had a relative that stayed too long? All right, I don't know if you know this, but if you ever go to like a tour of Philadelphia, in the city, and over even at Baptist Hospital, what is the sign of hospitality out front? It's the pineapple. The pineapple is that sign of hospitality. And in colonial days, in the Philadelphia area, if you came to stay in somebody's house, they would put a pineapple in your room, a little like metal, almost like cannonball kind of pineapple in your room. And they wouldn't really, you know, probably being kind of British, they didn't really talk a lot, you know, that stiff upper lip kind of thing. And they wouldn't really tell you it was time to leave. They would just remove the pineapple. You know, it's like you walk in your room one day, hi, and be like, the pineapple's gone. It's time to leave. Well, back in this day, the pineapple had been gone a long time. right? These guys way overstayed their welcome. In fact, they took everything they had. They were just bullies coming in and say, hey, we're here. We're going to take everything you have. The crops that you've been working on for the last 6-7 months, we got them. Your sheep, your cattle, we're taking them too. You're just on your own. And they left them pretty much destitute. And it says they were reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And much of that was their own doing. The Midianites were just used by God to bring judgment upon the people and to draw them ultimately back to himself. So that was happening right there. And we're going to read the story of Gideon. Now, he's from Manasseh, that big kind of yellow area in the middle. That's kind of the area of Manasseh, where the 12 tribes of Israel actually settled. So that's what kind of took place. And Gideon, I think, was around maybe 1200 B.C., so that's where we're at. We're going to look at Gideon's life and see what God did here. Try to cover a lot of Bible, but attach it all together. So Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gilead, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. So they're hiding to do everything they can to keep stuff from the Midianites. And in a wine press where they used to press wine, they're using that because there was no grapes, nothing like that. They're thinking, we're just going to try to press some wheat here and stuff. So they were down there. And so Gideon is there pressing wheat. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Well, how does he respond? How does Gideon respond? He says this, the Lord says to him, he says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, the strength you have, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So earlier in the passage, we see that these people are so numerous, like locusts, just all over the place. And here is Gideon, a regular kind of guy, just kind of like trying to get by. Not like, you know, just kind of survive every day. And the Lord appears to him. He appears to him and he says, what does he call him again? He says, mighty hero. Mighty hero. Mighty hero. You know, you want to encourage somebody, walk up to him and say, you know, you're doing great today. You know, I just want to let you know you're a mighty hero for God. You know, people are like, oh, wow, gee, thanks, you know. It's like, you know, such a compliment. And he's like going like, why me? Why me? I'm the least. You know, we find that throughout Scripture, right? We find that with David, just a few hundred years later. David, same situation, right? Samuel was there. He was anointing the next king of Israel. And David's father didn't even like know that he was there. He's like, you know, Samuel's like, where are all your sons? And Jesse goes, that's it. And he's like, somebody probably said, well, don't remember, forget David, he's out in the field tending. Oh, yeah, okay, bring him in. And that whole idea of using the least, when Jesus came, his disciples were pretty much the least people. Praise God, God uses the least, like these guys and like us. So it says this, but the Lord replied, he says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, for I will use you to rescue Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I am sending you, and I will be with you. I will be with you. So God begins this process, and there are two things that take place here that help in kind of like what God needs to do, both in Israel and then with the Midianites. So first thing, what has to do is with Israel. Okay, so this is what God said to Gideon. He says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd. Now, he had already sacrificed one bull to the Lord earlier. So this is what he means by the second bull. From your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down at the Asherah pole, standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary. Laying the stones, carefully sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood from the Asherah pole you have cut down. Now, what does that all mean? Well, see, the people weren't only in rebellion against God. They had actually started serving Baal and Asherah, the gods of the Midianites and all these other people that were in that area that God had actually chased out, that they had actually moved out of that area to be used for God. And as it says here, you guys can read just as well as me, probably better. It says, Baal was the god of rain, wind, and fertility. Because Canaan depended upon rain to grow crops and survive, he was all important. Asherah, another popular deity in Canaan, was the goddess of motherhood, fertility. Depending upon the tradition, she was either Baal's mother, lover, or both. So there's the Asherah pole on the left side there, and kind of the Baal on the other side. And that's what was there. So basically, over time, even Gideon's father worshiped and set up an idol to Baal. And so what God tells Joshua to, I mean, not Joshua, but Gideon to do is to tear that stuff down. Tear it down. So he begins this process of just kind of doing what God says. And so, and we'll look at these things as it goes through it. Knowing God takes time, mind, listening, willingness to obey, and ultimately courage. He went and tore this down. It says that he tore it down in the middle of the night because he was afraid of the people. The people in the area, in the next day when they woke up, he took 10 of his men, you can read it. He took 10 of his men into the area in the middle of the night and tore down this statue, hoping that nobody would know it was him, right? When I was in college, I was a little bit devious, not really nefarious, but devious. My freshman year, my roommate and I had this brilliant idea. We went to a fairly small Christian school. And this one dorm was an old dorm. Nobody locked their doors back then. Nobody had electronics. Nobody had any money because we were poor college students and all that kind of stuff. We would just, it's just the way it was. Everyone left their doors open in their doors. So my roommate and I, we just kind of got this idea before we were going down to dinner. We're like, hey, let's take everybody's light bulb from their rooms. You know, like the ceiling lights. Let's just go in there and like take them down. So we took them. We went through every door that was open, which was most of them, on this whole floor. We put them in this big duffel bag, and we're like, "Going, okay, this is not going to look good because they're going to figure out we did this because we're going to be the ones holding the light bulbs, right?" And we're like, "We got an idea." Now our roommates next to us, the two in the room next to us, they were okay. They were okay guys, but nobody hated them or anything. We were just kind of like, eh. A little off. So what we did is we decided to take the light bulbs and put them in their closet. So we took the light bulbs down, put them in their closet, went to dinner, and came back, and everybody's like, where's our light bulbs? Where's our light bulbs? And of course, we, being somewhat clever, we took out our light bulbs too, right? So it looked like we were part of the whole thing. So then we're like, our light bulbs are gone too. And then we're like, well, we came up with a brilliant idea. Let's look in everybody's room because somebody's got to have the light bulbs. You know, and so we're looking in our rooms, they've got the light bulbs. They did it. Yes. And we never told anybody that we actually did it with the light bulbs. Not giving you any ideas, college students, if you go back to school. Don't do it today. Things are different. it used to be back in the day, that like if you stopped at like a stop sign or a traffic light and somebody like had a McDonald's wrapper and threw it out of their window, you know, you'd be like, you get out of the car and go, and they go, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to pick it up. Now you don't do that, right? You just live and let live, right? But that was kind of the day. So anyway, so this was what they did at night. They didn't want to be caught, but the next day, they were kind of ratted out because everyone's kind of looking at what happened here. And they go, aha, Gideon did it. Gideon did this. And if you read the story, we don't have time to look at the whole story. But if you read the story, Joash, Gideon's father, basically said, don't kill him. Don't kill him, because if Baal and Asherah are really true, they'll have vengeance on Gideon. So you guys don't have to. I guess it worked because they didn't kill Gideon, and everything kind of moved on. So that's really Judges chapter 6 and how that plays out. And that the first thing that needed to happen is that the idols of Israel needed to be cleared out. And the people began to worship God again because of that process, because Baal and Asherah didn't really show up to do anything. You know, like, you know, if these guys are real, they're going to do something. So it didn't happen. But it took courage. These guys did it in the middle of the night because they were scared. You know, when we took those light bulbs down, it was a little scary, you know. But it didn't really matter because people just go, you dummies, you took the light bulbs down. Yeah, it's us. But they were talking about life and death. This was a life and death situation back then. And so they did what needed to be done because they were courageous. Not because it was anything they did, but because, as it said, God was with them. Understand that, brother and sister in Christ, to know God in that walking with Him on a daily basis, there will be times as you seek God that we need to be courageous. When we say to God, I'm willing to obey you, we're basically saying, whatever that means. Whatever that means, not like I'm just willing to obey you in these four things that I would like you to do, and you can pick A, B, C, or D. I'm happy to do either one. No, but I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Gideon was minding his own business, trying to survive, and God says, I'm going to use you for bigger things. So many times in life, we tend to think about our will, and, you know, is the biggest thing. But really, God's will is the biggest thing, and our lives are just a small piece of like this massive jigsaw puzzle that covers God's expansive will for the planet, for people we know, for even for our own lives. It's all about God's will, not about Bob's will. And it's that willingness to spend time with God, to have our minds in tune with God, to listen to God, willingness to obey, and then to have the courage to walk that out. The courage. And we'll look as we continue on to talk about Gideon. It says after this, and continuing in verse in Judges chapter 6, soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people from the east, over on the one I showed on the map, formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. So we'll go back to here. You see this picture. Okay, so they crossed back over that way and see where the Midianites, Amalekites, and people east went over that way. Okay, so they camped over there, just like they had done before. We're going to come over, and we're going to be big boys, and we're going to take over. All right? And it says, soon afterwards, the armies of the Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan River, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. And he also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. So that whole area up there that we saw, basically, he sounded the alarm. Guys, we're not going to take this anymore. We're going to fight against these people and push them back, because we're going with the strength of the Lord. Rah. All right. Then it says, in 7, it says, the armies of Midian camped on the north of them near the valley of the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Okay, so we look on further. It says, so he had about 32,000 men. That's pretty good. 32,000. You feel pretty comfortable going into battle with 32,000 other people, right? But the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 willing to fight. Can you imagine Gideon? Now, right before this, he did the whole fleece thing. We didn't have time to look at the whole passage, but he did the fleece thing before God. He basically said, God, if I know you want me to do this, but I'm not quite sure, so I'm going to lay out a fleece before you. I'm going to put out a lamb's fleece, and my proposition to you, God, is that the fleece would be wet at night and the ground around it would be dry. You know, that the dew that would settle would somehow just be on the fleece and not on the ground, not on everything. Now, if you're familiar with dew gets on everything, right? So he laid it out. The next morning he came and he could wring out the fleece and it like just filled like a pitcher of water. Everything else would dry. So Gideon then goes, all right, you know, let's do the opposite of this, okay? Because I'm not really sure. Let's make the fleece dry and the grass wet. You know, maybe it was just one of those nights, you know? And so the next day, the fleece was dry, the grass was wet, right? Now, I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes we look at Gideon and go, gee, little faith, you know, he did the whole fleece thing, he didn't trust God. You're talking about war. You know, this is not a small thing. And he wanted to make sure that this was God's will and not his own will. And many times, I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we have big decisions to make, like God doesn't care if I eat Lucky Charms or Frosted Flakes in the morning for breakfast. You know, it's a decision that has to be made, not a big one. God kind of goes, you know, I don't need a confirmation. God, if you want me to eat Lucky Charms, make the little magically the delicious charms hard and the rest of the cereal soggy. You know, we don't have to do that because it's not a big deal. But when we have big decisions in life, life-changing decisions, maybe your career, where you should be going to school, all these other kind of things, sometimes we need God's confirmation, you know, either through the scripture, other people, circumstances, all that needs to come together. And it shouldn't be rushed into. We should take time. And Gideon kind of did that thing. He's kind of like, oh, God, you know, I really want to make sure this is you. So basically, God whittles his troops down from 32,000 to 10,000. And, you know, again, the Midianites were like grasshoppers, right? They're all over the place. You're like, maybe 10. Well, what continues to happen? But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring. And Gideon at that point is going like, really, God? Really? You went from 32,000 down to 10,000? Really? So he takes them down to the spring. And I kind of fast-forwarded a couple of verses there. And it says, and basically what happened was God told them to go down there. And depending upon how they drank water, you had the keepers and the ones you sent home. All right, so only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. So guess what God said? Send all those who drank by the stream with their mouths, send them home. All right? So he had 32,000 men. At that point, he was scared. He's like, I don't know. I need to make sure this is you, God. 32,000. I'm not sure it's going to do it. God whittled them down all the way down to 300. 300. That's like that's like on a good Sunday, right? When we have like the 50-year celebration and stuff like that, we maybe 300, right? Maybe 200, some 300. You know, not much bigger. From 32,000 down to 300. Down to 300. But he did that. He whittled it down to 300. And he also needed some encouragement. If you read the scripture, it talks about how God said, hey, if you're still kind of scared, I want you to go out that night, go down and kind of just get close enough to the camp of the Midians and listen into some of the conversation. And he went down there with one of his friends. They heard the conversation, and they heard that the Midianites were afraid of them. They're like, what are they, crazy? We only have 300 people, right? But they were afraid of them, so they were encouraged and strengthened. And so what happened is they took these 300 men, they divided them into three groups of 100 apiece. This is what it says. And all three groups, and they told them, this kind of goes back to like a Jericho kind of thing, right? It says, and all three groups blew their horns. God said, get some horns, get some lanterns, put them on like pottery over them and stuff like that. Surround as best you can, spread out, and blow your horns and break the pottery that's over the light, and it's going to scare everybody. It's probably like, right, you know, like crazy. But anyway, that's what God does. He says, and all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and their horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "The sword of the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood his position around the camp and watched. All the Midians rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. Then the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, and God caused the warriors of the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Amazing. That is truly amazing. Only something that God could actually do. And that was the point. That was the point of this whole thing, is that God needed to be the one that got the glory, that gets the glory. You know, so many times I think in life, I'm kind of this way a little bit. You want credit, right? Everyone wants credit for something. You know, sometimes we got like false credit. We'll be like, you know, yeah. In fact, you know, sometimes people go like, you know, I've heard it said, you know, God, make me famous so I can get up and tell people how humble I am for being famous. It's like, you know, oh, no, it's not me. They want to be that guy, but they want to be famous so they can pretend to be humble that they're so famous, right? It's kind of give me credit, I don't want credit. But this is only a situation where Gideon and all the people of Israel could say, God rescued us. God did this for us. There was no gap, no room for anyone to say, maybe we did it. Maybe we had a really good plan. Maybe we had the best armament. Maybe we outnumbered them. There was no room for that. This was an impossibility because God wanted to get the glory. Knowing God so far, in the last three times we've talked, including today, it takes our time. It takes our time. You want to know God, it takes time. Knowing about God isn't going to cut it. All right? Knowing God takes our time. Knowing God takes our mind. It takes our will to sit down with God, not just our time not being thinking about it, but our mind. It takes listening. My wife accuses me, men, you ever get accused of not listening? I get accused of interrupting a lot. And I think that's, I try to tell my wife now that I find that this is like the curse of all men, right? That we just kind of know what they're going to say when they, you know. I did that this morning. My wife reminded me. And I'm like, yeah, I got it. Yeah, right. I've been there. You know, that whole idea of being willing to listen, to hear God out, not to think that you know what he's saying, but to listen. And that to flip the whole thing about it's prayer and time with God isn't about God doing things for me. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're like, I'm praying and fasting, blah, 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 because I want God to do something for me. I'm like, that's probably not the right reason to pray and fast, you know. Now, there is a good reason for that, you know, when we want God to answer prayer, it's that whole idea. We should pray and fast, but also most of fasting should be involved with aligning ourselves with God's will and hearing from God. So that willingness to obey whatever you want and that courage to step out in obedience. You know, last night too, so we got done our regional finals. And Florida Christian School, where I coached the track team, kind of just on the side, we didn't have too many people qualify for regionals because we don't have our own track or anything like that. So we had like a dozen kids qualify for regionals. So we all went in a van, and we were there like all day. Track is an all-day thing. If you ever want to get your kids want to do a sport, tell them not track, because it's all day. Man, you're there for every single event. Your child may be doing the first event and the last event at the end of the day. So we're there all day, and I actually walked like a mile during this time because there's so much downtime to like a Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm going to walk Krispy Kreme donuts, get myself some coffee and stuff. I passed a racetrack and all these kind of things. I'm like, I just want to go down there. And so I saw this Krispy Kreme, and I walked inside, and I got myself my coffee and a donut. And I saw this little plaza here, and they had like a Subway and a Smoothie King and a Krispy Kreme and like just an open lit kind of area. You know, I figured it was going to be lit. It was still daylight. And I'm like, this would be a great place at the end of the meet just to kind of come out and hang out here. That anybody could get whatever they wanted, parents could get a smoothie or whatever, and just sit at the curb and kind of wrap things up, little devotional and stuff like that. Found out that the Krispy Kreme was open till like 10, and I'm figuring everything else actually was open till 11. And I figured everything else is going to be open, you know, Subway and everything. So we get done. It's dark now because it's an all-day thing, and we drive over to Krispy Kreme, where this plaza is. The Krispy Kreme at that time only does drive-through. So we look at like a van and about like 5, 6, 7, 8 cars following us. We ain't doing drive-through, right? So we're like, and the Smoothie King is closed, and the Subway is closed. Everything closed by like 10 o'clock. This is like post-COVID for sure, right? Because it's before COVID, things were like open and stuff. So we're like, what do we do? So it's like, one of the kids wanted to go to Taco Bell. So at Taco Bell, we're on Commercial Boulevard. We go a little further west, and there's a McDonald's and a Taco Bell. So we're like, Taco Bell is going to be open, right? Taco Bell is only doing drive-through. And the McDonald's is only doing drive-through. Like, oh, man, we have to wrap up this season. And one of the reasons why I wanted to get everybody together, there is a point to the story. I wanted to get everybody together because we like to, you know, share the gospel with parents and stuff. But there was one girl from another team from Palma Trinity that some of our athletes had befriended. And I got to know her a little bit. And so I believe she may have been a Christian, but I don't really think she understood. I don't think she was a Christian. So I had seen her at this meet, and I invited her because she'd actually lived in Fort Lauderdale and didn't come with a team, just drove around. And I invited her to come with us. You know, hey, join us, you know, you're one of us. So she was driving around with us. So the ultimate goal was for me to share Jesus with Amaya and everybody else. So we go to Taco Bell, we go to McDonald's, drive-thru. I'm like, this isn't working. And so, of course, we go to the God standard, right? Where's the nearest Chick-fil-A, right? Go down Commercial Boulevard a little further. There's a Chick-fil-A. Praise God. Now, we get into the Chick-fil-A, and a whole section of seating in the Chick-fil-A is closed because it's so late. They're closing in like 20 minutes. And we're going, okay. So we have all these parents. Everybody's in line, all these kids, including Amaya and myself. And it's like, and so there's like no place for us to sit. And it actually starts raining outside. So I go to the manager. I'm like, all right, so where can we sit? And he's like, well, this section over here and that section is open, but that big section is closed. I'm like, listen, nicely, I wasn't being, you know, I don't think I was being a pain, but I'm like, listen, we have all these people here. Can you possibly open up this section? Because ultimately, I wanted to share with Amaya the whole gospel. So he's like, yeah, we'll open it up. So I'm like, yes, there is a God. So they open up this section. And so we all talk and eat a little bit, and then I just have a devotional time and look, share, and I talk about how the season went and blah, 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 blah. And then I talk about this, and I want to make sure that, you know, sometimes even at a Christian school, we can overlook what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I share my faith. You know, I draw a diagram of the bridge and stuff like that. And because I knew Amaya was there, and she heard all the whole thing. And so one of the other coaches said to me, as we were getting ready to go, he says, wow, you're very courageous. And I'm like, courageous? I'm a room full of Christians. And like, you know, one person, no, but it was very courageous. No, that's not courage, all right? That's easy. What is courage is what things like Gideon did and stuff, right? So sometimes we go like, wow, you know, that's courage. Hey, be of good courage. Courage is what? Not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear. So God may call you to do something that requires some courage. And it may be real courage where you're at. But if you think about the big picture, God used people to do some crazy stuff in the Bible. Crazy stuff that required courage. So courage. God wants us to have courage. And also a willingness for God to get the glory. For God to get the glory. We should always be deflecting the glory to God in anything that takes place in our lives. And not in a false humility. You know, hey, that was great. Praise God, you know, but, you know, thank you very much, you know. But just that whole idea of knowing that it all comes from God. And God has these things so that he could get the glory. And sometimes you'll be up against a situation that'll seem impossible so that God will get the glory. It won't be that somehow you outmaneuvered them or you outdid this or anything like that. It'll be that God got the glory. I want to encourage you today. You may be up in a situation today that may seem impossible. That may seem just like so hard and so difficult that you don't know what to do. there's a great chance for God to get the glory. That's where you're at right now, so that God could get the glory and God could be glorified and lifted up and praised. Not about anything you did or anything whatever, but that God would get the glory. You may be looking for a job. You may have decisions with employment. You may have all kinds of situations, what you're going to do at school and all this kind of stuff. And God ultimately in your life wants to get the glory, because that's what it's all about. And God wants you to grow in your faith. You know, whenever you go through a difficult time, it's a faith-building experience. If you didn't have any difficult times, your faith would not grow. So when we go through difficult times, we need to look at, this is an opportunity for me to grow my faith and see really how big God is. And we can look back on situations. There are situations in my life that I can look back on now and say, you know what? God's going to handle this here because he took care of it back there and back there and back there. All the way up through here, God took care of it. And you'll have lots of stories in your life as you look to work these things out and having a willingness to obey God, to listen to him, to have courage as he speaks to you, and then that willingness to let God have the glory. God wants to have the glory in your life. He wants to encourage and strengthen you with his presence and everything that he can do in and through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. Lord, I thank you for stories like Gideon, who can encourage me in my walk with you. Lord, I thank you for how you used a simple person like Gideon, who was basically hiding out from the enemy, and how you used him, Lord, to advance your kingdom. Lord, we are no different than Gideon. We are weak and frail and not the greatest among any of the believers that are in the planet, Lord, but we thank you that you can use us if we're willing to spend time with you. If we're